folks, I'm going to do something a little different tonight. Preaching, teaching, sharing testimony of tomorrow makes a 1 year anniversary of God delivering me from a particular sin in my life. And this is not a sin. It would not be considered by most people as a heinous or a grotesque sin that would have disqualified me from ministry. But yet there was an issue in my life that started in 1997 and went through 1999, and I got a break from it for about, 4 or 5 months, something like that. And then I went back into it, and I struggled from 1999 until last year, February 15th. Something in my life that, like I say, I'm not going to tell you what it is because it's really a personal thing, but it wasn't anything that would have disqualified me. You can ask my wife. She knows everything about it. She walked through me, with me through it the whole way. And it's just interesting to me how God's Spirit is at work in our church. Just an evidence of that tonight, hearing your testimony, Rachel, of thanking God for our struggles and hearing other folks talk about our struggles that we have and what God can do through those. And my hope tonight is that you will hear my heart and hear the greatness of God through the things that I'm going to share with you tonight. So let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you, God, that you are a God who is always present. As Charlie said, Lord, that you are in our midst tonight, and though our crowd is small, Lord, you are here, and I trust that you will work during this time. And I ask, Father, that you would be glorified in this time, and that you would help us to have hope in our own struggles, in our own life, and that someone here tonight, maybe they would be buoyed up and undergirded in their walk with you through the things that I'm about to share. And I just pray, Lord, for your help and that you would be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you one question before I get started. You know, we've been together now for 6 months, maybe a little better, and you've heard me preach however many times you've heard me preach. I just want to get a survey of one word that you think would define my ministry and my preaching since I've been here. Who? Yeah. Hope. A lot of preachers have emphases on particular doctrines or particular areas of interest. Yours is on Revelation and the Second Coming. Some preachers, it is on Christ's work on the cross and justification by faith. And that's part of mine. But I would say that the theme of my ministry is hope. And secondarily, I would say sanctification, the process of becoming holy, the process of becoming more like Jesus. But I think you're right that it's hope. And here's why. Like I said, for 12 years, I struggled with an issue of fear. It was an issue of fear and of what people thought about me, of my appearance and the way I looked. And several years ago, I felt that God was asking me to give up something, and I refused. I said, I just can't trust you, God, with that. I just can't trust you with this area of my life. It started in 97, went through 99, and then God brought me out into a broad place, and I was able to have hope again and sweet communion with God. But then about 5 or 6 months later, He challenged me with the same thing, and I said no. And a few months ago, as I was preaching, I used a point, and I said, sin will take you further than you wanted to go. cost you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. That could be my testimony in regards to this issue with fear that I had. I didn't trust God. And because I did not trust Him, He allowed me to wander in the wilderness spiritually. To the point that I say it was not anything grotesque or anything that would have disqualified me from ministry, but I knew there was something blocking my communion with God. That I did not just have a joy in fellowship with God. I did not have just a happiness. What I had was this. Here were some of the consequences of my sin. I struggled with anger at myself and towards others. I struggled with impatience and being impatient with other people. And just really being angry at small things that were really not that big of a deal. I was gripped by fear of what people thought of me. That if I step out into faith and do what I believe God wants me to do, what are people going to think? And this fear gripped me. It gripped me mightily. I had believed that I had committed the unpardonable sin. I thought that I was lost. That for a period of time during that span of 12 years, I believed that God had given up on me. I believed that my ministry was over and that I was probably not even a Christian, because I saw not only that one issue of not trusting God, but I also saw all these other things that I began to struggle with. Number one, I became enslaved to food. And you think, enslaved to food? Wow, that's, you know, we got to eat, Bo. We got to eat. But I became enslaved to food to the point that every single night, basically every single night, I had to have ice cream. You may think that's funny, but Alicia and I, for years and years and years, every single night we would have ice cream. And my diet was poor for the most part. I was enslaved to it. And the reason I was, part of the reason I got enslaved to it is because it brought me some comfort. You know, it brought me a temporary comfort from the struggle that I could eat ice cream or I could eat all these fatty foods and things like that. And it would dull the sense of conviction and the depression that I had. And it would bring temporary relief. Secondly, I became enslaved with sports. Sports, football in particular, was my solace. And when the Vols would do well, or when the Colts would do well, or the Titans would do well, I would be up high. But when they would lose, and when Peyton Manning would get beat every single year in the playoffs by the Patriots and just blow it, my life, I would be severely affected by that. And you think it's stupid. It is stupid. It doesn't matter. But because I was not seeking the Lord, I had turned my back, and I was seeking satisfaction in His created things rather than in the Creator. And I struggled. And I saw all this sin in my heart as just being mountainous and almost incapable of getting over or being done with. And yet, in spite of this, God was using me in ministry. I was a chaplain 2 years. I experienced some really powerful things while I was there in the hospital. Yet, this never left me. This issue of fear was at the forefront of my mind. It would meet me when I would wake up in the morning. It would go to bed with me. It would, in the midst of all of my frustration and anger and just being disappointed with how my teams were doing, God would say, "Here's your issue, Bo. It's right here. Here's your issue." So those are the consequences of my sin. That God fingered something in my life that I refused to deal with. And God, in His economy, He will give you a period of time to respond, and then He will, at times, take His hand off of you. Not completely to the point that you do lose your salvation, but He will take His protective hand off of you to the point that all of these things rush into your life and you become enslaved. Okay. Now I want to read some scripture to you. This first scripture is going to be more applicable in a few minutes, but I want to read it because it just theologically it speaks so much to what I'm talking about tonight. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. When I sent my resume in to the church, I sent in a CD of a sermon that I had preached in 2001, and the sermon was based upon Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. And the verses read like this: though the fig tree does not blossom, nor there be any fruit on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. I'll rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will cause me to walk on my high hills. And what I'm really going to focus on in a few minutes is 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, Habakkuk, as you may know, he was a prophet just prior to the time when Israel was going to be taken into captivity at Babylon for 70 years, as I preached to you in Isaiah, is having a conversation with God in the beginning of the book of Isaiah, or in the book of Habakkuk, rather. And he says, God, your people are so wicked. They are so sinful. When are you going to punish them? Habakkuk was a prophet, and God speaks to Habakkuk, and he says, oh, don't worry, I'm going to punish them. I'm going to send them into captivity at the hands of the Babylonians. And Habakkuk, at that point, he said, wait, whoa. The Babylonians are 1,000 times worse than the Israelites were. They don't care about anything or anybody. They just care about going into a land, looting it, taking everything out of it. They show no mercy to anyone. God, that's not fair. And God tells Habakkuk, he says, listen, I'm going to let this ungodly nation come in and use them as an instrument of chastisement on my people, but yet I'm going to restore my people after that. And so Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16, when he gets this message from God that God is going to allow the Babylonians to come in, he becomes very afraid. Okay, let me read that. It says in verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded. This is the response of Habakkuk. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Habakkuk is seeing the nation of Israel is in trouble. They are in trouble because of their sinfulness. And then he follows that right up with, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there not be any fruit on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off and there be no cattle in the stalls, in spite of all of God's earthly provision, look in verse 17, the fig tree is not going to blossom. There's not going to be any fruit. Fruits and vegetables are not going to be anywhere to be found. Not only that, but the olive tree is going to fail and the fields are not going to yield any food and there's not going to be any flocks or cattle in the stalls. There's not going to be any temporal blessing on the people of God. And yet Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, let me go to Psalm 107. And this psalm is my testimony. It is my testimony, and maybe it's your testimony. Verses 10 through 22. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 22. And again, this is my failure to respond to God. This is my testimony. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love and for His wondrous works in the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. That's my testimony. I didn't listen to God, and He turned me over for 12 years of laboring over the consequences of not trusting Him, of being reminded over and over again, to the point that I would sit in a church service and feel so convicted about my sin, but yet I still was in the bonds and enslaved in fear to the point that I could not respond. Nothing in me. I was, like He says in these passages, He says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. My will was bound. I knew I was sinning. I had come to the point of asking God to forgive me. I admitted to Him that I was wrong and I should not have done what I did. But just my confession did not liberate me to freedom. God, what He did in that 12-year period of time, He taught me several lessons, and He did several things in my life. The greatest lesson I learned in that period of time was this, and you're going to think this is crazy, but I learned joy. I learned to have joy. And joy is not happiness. Happiness is dependent upon your circumstances. You get a new car, your team wins the Super Bowl. Dang it. It's based upon your surroundings. A new girlfriend or a spouse, you get married or any of these things. You're happy because some need is being met. But joy is much deeper than that. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. Listen to Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, and then I'm going to unpack what joy is. Here's David. He's crying out to God. And he says, "Hear me when I cry, O Lord, for you have delivered me not out of my distress," but he says, "You have delivered me in my distress." David is saying, I'm in trouble. There is trouble surrounding me. I'm pressed in on every side. And he said, "Hear me when I cry, O Lord, for you have delivered me in my distress." It's like it's already happened. It's like David is not in captivity, that David is not in trouble. He is saying, "God, you've delivered me, and I'm still here." Let me give you a few points of what this means. Number one, it means that God gave David a sense of deliverance, even though he didn't take him out of his present distress. What it means in the Hebrew, "in my distress," means to broaden my place. It means to have more room to move around. David in this situation was pressed in on every side by his spiritual enemies. But in spite of being pressed in on every side, he was given a temporary relief. He was given temporary hope. He was given temporary peace. He was given breathing room to stand. And this is where joy is. Joy can meet us in situations where, even because of our own sinfulness, even though God chastens us for our sin and for not trusting Him, for periods of time, God may give you a scripture. You're not expecting it. You're just reading your Bible or you're praying, and maybe you're just praying and the thought comes to your mind, there is always hope with Jesus Christ. Or, as is part of my testimony, Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." I've quoted that verse I don't know how many times to you. That there would be times in my personal life I would be so overcome with my sinfulness and all the stuff that I was bound to, and feeling like I may not even be a Christian because look at how I'm living. Parts of my life were just so dark that I thought, I'm not even saved. And then something would come, like Philippians 1:6, just impressed upon my mind, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." That God will apply His Word to our hearts because of His grace and because of His mercy, even when we've sinned against Him. That's what the book of Isaiah is all about. The book of Isaiah, the reason I preach the book of Isaiah is because that was my life for 12 years. I was in captivity for 40 years in Assyria, and then I was in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And God was very strong about how He feels about sin, but yet, at the same time, He would say, "Fear not, for I am with you. Don't look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my right hand of righteousness." That God never lets His people go, and there is joy in that. That God does not oftentimes deliver us out of our distress, but He will deliver us in the midst of our distress, to where He will temporarily give us, He will open the sky and we can say, "Okay, today is not the end. I can believe that God is coming for me. That it's not over. I can have hope. I believe He's going to work." And you can stand on that, and then the sky will close back up. And it'll come again. and it'll come again. And you'll feel the consequences of your sin, and God will allow that, and then he'll give you hope and say, it's true, you've sinned against me, but I'm coming. I'm coming. And that's why Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And he says in verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. God is the strength of your life if you are a believer. And he will make your feet like the deer's feet, bounding with energy and strength. When you think it's over for me, God will, by his Holy Spirit, infuse you with a new hope. Not only will he cause your feet to be like deer's feet, but he will cause you to walk on the high hills. God will give you mountaintops in your turmoil. There will be times when God will just so show you that this is not the end. And in that, in the midst of deep despair and feeling beyond hope, God would give me a promise to stand on, and with the promise there would be temporary, momentary joy, hope, and happiness, not based upon my circumstances, but seeing beyond my current circumstances to have hope for the future that things would be different. And on February 15th of last year, God broke the bonds of iron in my life. I did what he wanted me to do. I didn't get away from doing what God wanted me to do, but God so came upon me in the middle of the night at 4:30 by the power of his Holy Spirit that I surrendered. And I threw up my hands and I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And I did it. And God brought me out of my affliction. God has given me a testimony to his grace. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but sometimes when I preach, I get a little passionate. Maybe you've noticed that. I don't know. But it's because I've seen the persevering grace of our great God, that he doesn't give up on us, that he doesn't leave us, that he doesn't quit, that he continues and continues and continues. And if you notice in the passage in Habakkuk, he says, God will make my feet like deer's feet, and God will cause me to walk on my high heels. That it's a work of God in and through us that enables us to have a testimony. I want to share with you some of the spiritual benefits of my struggle. Number one, it dug me deeper spiritually. It dug me deeper spiritually. It's like Mike talked about earlier. I mean, it's just amazing how God brings stuff together. He said, when things are going well, sometimes you don't seek the Lord that much. But when you're down in it, you're seeking God. In spite of the fact that I had sinned against the Lord, I was in the Bible a lot. And God was giving me insight into his word. He was shedding light and application and illustration on his word during that whole time. And before I came to Donaldson View, I had not preached that much, but in reality, I was preaching for 12 years. I was reading the Word and meditating on the Word, and God was causing me to rely so much on the Word of God that I was, in my mind, preaching. I was saying, I see light in this passage. I see how this could apply to people's lives. I see an illustration how I could flesh this out. And I was, in my mind, preaching all the time. To the point that when I came here, even though I've never pastored a church before, Debbie would say, are you nervous? And I mean, I'm nervous every time I get in the pulpit, but I'm not trembling with fear because I've been preaching for 12 years just to myself, you know. But what it did, God dug me deeper spiritually. He also caused me to rely on His Word and not my feelings. Because if we rely on our feelings change like the weather. But God gave me certain promises. Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 17. Verse 11 says, "O you afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will lay your foundations with beautiful gemstones, and your gates of crystal, and your pinnacles of rubies." And God gave me that promise to cling to. And it didn't matter what I was going through in my experience. God did that in my life and caused me to trust in His Word and not on what I was currently experiencing. Thirdly, it caused me to develop a deeper and more real prayer life with God. I wasn't hiding anything. I prayed God's promises back to Him. When I felt like the Lord was saying, "Look, Bo, this is how it is, but this is how it's going to be," and He would give me a word in the Bible, I would pray that back to Him. I would pray it back to Him like crazy. And listen to what Jonathan Edwards, who was a pastor back in the 1700s, said about this. "God has something very great to accomplish for His church. It is His will that there should precede it an extraordinary hour of prayer of His people." And he quoted Ezekiel 36, 37. It says, "I will yet for this be inquired by the house of Israel to do this for them." In Zechariah 12:10, it is revealed that when God is about to accomplish something great for His church, He will begin by a remarkable pouring out of the Spirit of grace and supplication or prayer. It is the invariable constitution of the kingdom of heaven that blessings of great magnitude are not imparted or are not given except by prayers of deepest urgency. When you're down in it, you're like, "God, you've got to come to me. God, you have to help me. If you don't help me, I am done. I'm finished, God." And my prayer life became just a conversation. It was not that I would wake up in the morning and pray and, "Okay, I've got to pray it when I go to bed." I was praying all the time. It caused me to walk much more circumspectly and more closer to God in my decision making. David says in Psalm 119:67, I believe, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Every decision that I would make, I would bathe in prayer because I didn't want to dishonor the Lord by just jumping out in my flesh because, man, I was living the consequences of that. And I sought the Lord for everything. And folks were telling me, "Bo, you've got a gift to preach. Why aren't you out there putting your resume out to be pastoring a church?" And I never felt like God was saying, "Bo, put your resume out there," until Donaldson View. My parents couldn't understand it. My dad, I was a mystery to my dad. He was like, "Bo, I've heard you preaching. You have a gift from the Lord to do this. Why aren't you preaching? Why aren't you pastoring somewhere?" And I said, "Because God has not told me to, Dad." And God wants our obedience more than He wants our gifts. Amen? So it caused me to walk much more closely with God. Next, it enabled me to minister by faith and not by sight so that people were helped. I did not have in my experience at the time God's deliverance, but I was preaching His deliverance by faith and people were being helped by that. It caused me by God's grace to be more humble, to be a more humble person. And I know when you say you're humble, you're the most proud person in the room. But I think that God has worked a degree of humility, hopefully, in my life. He is also, to this day, teaching me gradually to be satisfied with Him and not with His gifts. That God wants us to be satisfied with God and not with having ice cream every night or not watching every football game that's on television. He wants us to be satisfied with Him. It also helped me to see that nothing is wasted in the Christian life. And God can use our biggest failures in life to give us victory and to give us a testimony, which I am proclaiming to you tonight. That all this garbage I went through for 12 years, that God even had purposes in that to strengthen other people. And lastly, it made me realize the significance of the following verse. And I could say that this might possibly be a life verse of mine. Jesus says, "What I tell you in the dark, proclaim in the light. And what you hear whispered in the ear, proclaim on the housetops." The theme of my ministry is hope, because I had so many dark nights, so many times of depression by my own fault. And yet, in the midst of the darkness, the Lord was a light for me. Micah chapter 7 says, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for though I have fallen, I will arise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he brings me out into the light, and I will glorify the Lord." That's my testimony. I dwelled in darkness for a long time, and yet the Lord was a light for me even in my darkness. God does not waste anything, and what he tells us in the dark, he wants us to proclaim in the light. That is the passion and the fire of my ministry. Hope in Christ has become, in spite of the fact that I sinned and rebelled against God, he has built in me a rock solid hope that I hope you all are experiencing and seeing and being nourished by. And today I just want to praise him for his wondrous deeds and for his deliverance. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You're good all the time. And God, there are times when we go through stuff, sometimes because of our own sinfulness, Lord, that we incur your chastising hand. But God, you are good even in that. And you don't leave us to our devices. You don't just cast us off to hell. Lord, you work in and through that. And you can take the scraps and the refuse of our lives, and you can take all those pieces in your hand, and you can shine them and cause them to reflect your glory. God, I pray that tonight someone would stand through the things that they're going through my testimony of your grace and of your power. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.